When I was a young man, things change as we get older, but when I was a young man, especially as a boy, I loved sports, anything to do with sports. My day started with a bowl of cereal and the sports page every morning. I was there on the kitchen table, and I was reading the scores, reading the stats. I could tell you any division of the pros, whether it was basketball, football, or baseball. I could tell you any division in college. As a matter of fact, I remember reading about Towson State. And then when my daughter went there, now it's Towson University, I remember following them in basketball. Why in the world would I follow Towson State? I don't know. I followed everybody. I just followed sports, and I loved statistics. I knew which team in each league and each division was leading. I knew the stats of the individuals. I knew who was winning the race for RBIs and home runs and on-base slugging percentage, you name it, I knew it. The wins and losses of the pitchers, the saves, who was leading as far as the number of total saves in baseball. And on Sundays, when I was a kid, that's when we got to watch sports on TV. And we had an order, my brother, older brother and I. We would go from football, if there's no football, it was basketball. If there's no basketball, it was baseball. If none of the three big three were on TV, then we went to golf, tennis, and bowling in that order. If none of those were on, it was women's tennis, then women's golf, then women's bowling. But we also very much enjoyed boxing. And we went through a time where my brother and I wanted to be boxers. And we set up a boxing ring in our backyard. In our yard, we had a fence that came to a corner like this. So we just had to drive one stake, and we did a rope from the fence to the stake, so we had a ring. It wasn't the kind of ring you could lay on the rope unless it was the fence side. But we invited kids over, and my dad got us boxing gloves, and we took advantage of the opportunity to beat on each other in somewhat of a controlled setting. So we wanted to be boxers, and we knew who was fighting when and how much money they would make for a win. So we followed Sugar Ray, Thomas Hitman Hearns, the man from Cuba. I was thinking I should have written this down. I didn't write the guy's name down. You remember when he was fighting Sugar Ray and they had a couple of rematches and he started yelling, "No more, no mas, no mas." But we watched all the boxers. And if you were from Louisville, Kentucky, where we were from, then you followed Muhammad Ali because he was from Louisville. And he was, of course, one of the biggest boxers in the world at the time as I was growing up. And he was as famous for his mouth as he was for his boxing. Let me give you a couple of quotes from Muhammad Ali. He said, "I am so fast that last night I turned off the light switch in my hotel room and got into bed before the room was dark." Muhammad Ali also said, "If you even dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize." And for any of you who followed boxing, you will remember his famous quotes, "I float like a butterfly and sting like a bee." And then also, repeatedly, he said over and over, "I am the greatest." Now, this was a man who had no shame and no humble. One of his quotes, I didn't write it down, so I'll just paraphrase it. One of the things he said, "It's hard to be humble when you are as great as I am." That's what he would say. "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." But one of the things that he said in the midst of all of his, "I am a bad man," that's another thing he liked to say, "I am a bad man." If you remember the interviews with Howard Cosell, he would say, "I have a pretty face. I have no scars on my face, and I am a bad man, but I have a pretty face." He would say that over and over. But he also claimed to have shocked the world. Sometimes he would use the term, "I shook the world." Sometimes he'd say, "I shocked the world." But when he beat Archie Moore, when he was 22, this was before my time, this was in the 60s, but he beat Archie Moore, and then he made a claim that he was going to beat Sonny Liston. He said, "Archie Moore fell in four. Liston wanted me more. So since he's so great, I'll make him fall in eight." And of course he did. I don't remember if it was the eighth round, but he did make him fall. And he did have a knack for not only declaring that he would knock someone out, but win. He would pick the round. And we know that he was famous for his rope-a-dope, and he'd wait until the right round that he picked to knock somebody out. Well, that was his claim to have shocked the world, that he beat Archie Moore and that he was going to beat Sonny Liston. And he liked to say that he shocked the world. And maybe he did his world, or even the boxing world, but we know it's not the whole world. How many of you even care about boxing? I don't anymore. So it didn't, in the sense that he wanted to claim it didn't shock the world. There was a TV special on the History Channel that played in parts of the world. It was 12 shows, 12 one-hour shows, and it was the top 12 things that have shocked the world. And they showed these based on number 12 through number 1. So I'll start reading number 12. When I read through this list, I found it interesting that even though I'm still a young man, right, everybody knows that, middle age is now 50 to 55, I haven't hit 50 yet. Close enough, somebody asked me earlier. So that was I said, I haven't hit 50 yet. And he said, so you're closer to 60. No, I'm on the other side. But it is surprising. A lot of these things have happened in my lifetime. Not all of them, so keep that in mind. But number 12 was the death of Adolf Hitler in the end of the Third Reich. And that shocked the world because of the dominance that they were showing. Number 11, the shooting of John Lennon. I was alive. I wasn't shocked by that. Does anybody remember being shocked by the death of John Lennon? Nobody wants to admit it. We have someone who admitted it. The sinking of the Titanic. The Tiananmen Square protest of 1989. I do remember that, watching that on TV, and that was incredible. Watching that unfold when the man was standing in front of the tank and the army, the military was trying to get around him, and it didn't end well for him or for the others who were protesting in China. Apollo 11, and I've spoke before about how I can remember being 6 years old and my parents letting us sit in front of the TV late at night, it seemed late, when the Apollo 11 was landing on the moon. The attack on Pearl Harbor was number 7. Chernobyl disaster, and that's another one that I very vividly remember on the news. And when that was taking place, the assassination of John F. Kennedy is something that's listed as having shocked the world. Maybe some of you can remember when you first heard that news. Another one, the fourth one was the death of Princess Diana. I do remember that was shocking. It's not that I follow the royal family that closely, we were still sleeping on the floor in a house that we moved into in Colorado. Our furniture hadn't arrived yet. And I got up early, went for a cup of coffee and a paper, and was shocked to read the headline. Number 3 was the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand, of course, which started a world war. Number 2 was the atomic bombings of Hiroshima. Anybody remember that? Goes back a while, obviously, but it was something that was shocking that people remember, that changed the world, it shocked the world. And then, of course, number 1 on this list is the falling of the Twin Towers in New York City. And many of us probably remember seeing that on the news, watching it, listening to it, and paying attention. So there, Muhammad Ali winning boxing matches wasn't shocking. Didn't really shake the world. But there have been many shocking events in the history of mankind. And we've had wonderful messages today on this Day of Trumpets. And we recognize that when Christ returns, it will shock the world. Anything else that you have thought of as shocking, whether it's in your life or in history, it will pale compared to Jesus Christ returning to this earth, to this very day being fulfilled. It's important to keep in mind, anytime we are keeping the holy days, that they point towards the future. There are other church groups that do observe the holy days. Some of them look at them as things that have happened in the past. They look backward. The holy days point to the future. And of course, let us know that we do have this great hope, as was mentioned in the sermonette. We have a great hope for the future. But Christ's return will shock the world. Now, at first, it's just going to be shocking. We know, though, it's going to be for the better. When you look at the various things that human beings can come up with and say, this was shocking, and this is one of the world the most shocking things that have happened in history, the vast majority of them are not for the better, or not for the good. But the return of Jesus Christ will be better for us as God's people, and of course for all of humanity. So we are looking forward to this event. But there are many things that will shock the world before things truly get better. There will be things that are going to be shocking. So we're going to review some scriptures, and some of the scriptures we have turned to. I was talking to Mr. Ebersol after the morning services, knowing that he had the sermonette, and I asked him if his scriptures had been used, and mentioned that most of mine have. I started crossing some out, and then I thought, well, I might want to find some more. And then I thought, well, he's speaking on hope. He told me that. So I said, well, I'm not speaking on hope, so we'll be okay. But then he used one of my scriptures. So we're going to review some that were used earlier, and also look at some other ones. But we're going to start in Matthew 24, because there are things that have to happen before Christ return. And here we have the Olivet Prophecy. And the vast majority of humanity doesn't realize this, but there are going to be some shocking things that will happen leading up to and then at the return of Jesus Christ. For example, Matthew 24:15, where it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, so whoever reads, let him understand." So from what we understand, there will come a time where there are offerings, once again, that are being made in Jerusalem, in the holy place. Somehow, in some way, offerings will begin. And then there will be something that prevents it, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. So that's going to happen, and it's going to be a shocking event. And you'll see that it's telling us that we better be aware of it, we better be on guard. If it happens, get ready to flee. Basically, what that's telling you right there is if you're there when that takes place, if you happen to be in Jerusalem, I don't know if any of you have your tickets for Jerusalem right now, but if you happen to be there when that takes place, get out of town. Get out of Dodge, as we used to say in the West. And I understand that. If you've ever been to Dodge City, I understand why they used to say get out of Dodge. There's a lot of cattle there, and it stinks. It smells like a cattle pen. Anyway, that's what this is talking about, is get out of the city if you're there when this takes place. Verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So there will be great tribulation. Mr. Ebersol was talking about some of the concentration camps where the prisoners in World War II were taken. You can read, it's documented, that in some of the communities where the concentration camps were, once it came to light, once the prisoners were liberated, the camps were overrun, the people in the community were shocked. Now some of them, it is believed that they just put their head in the ground and ignored what was taking place. But others said they were literally shocked at what was happening. They just thought they were prisoner of war camps and things of that nature. And when it talks about tribulation, greater than anything humanity has known. Now, I don't recommend that you go down this road too long, but if you read about what was done to human beings in the past, any of you have read maybe Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you haven't read that book, maybe if you've been to a concentration camp. Valerie and I visited one in Austria, Mauthausen, and they did a lot of things to play with people's minds. They would starve them and then allow them to come through. They had a big bucket, is what it was, a container of what they called soup, and they were each allowed one spoonful. And they had snipers over the grounds so that if anybody took more than one, they were immediately shot. And some prisoners, they would be starved for so long that when they would get there, they would say, I'm going to fill my belly with as much as I can before they shoot me. They made a conscious decision to try to eat as much as they could before they knew they would be shot. There was a place where they made them work on a daily basis, a rock quarry, and sometimes they would line them up in a single file, and the person behind the one in front at the edge would push. The next person would push. They'd take a step forward, the next person would push. You had to push the person in front of you off. And you never knew when they would stop. Maybe they would do it 10 people that day, maybe 20. But just the things that human beings do to human beings. And of course, the ovens were still there. The gas chambers were still there. This is the concentration camp that is most like it was when it was actually being used. The point that I'm making is these are shocking things. And there will be great tribulation. So who knows what human beings will think of to torture or humiliate or harm or kill other human beings. And it's going to be at a scale to such degree that it's not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. It's shocking if we allow our minds to think about what's going to take place. So we recognize that there's going to be this tribulation. We recognize that there's going to be great deception. Now, before I get too far ahead of myself, I want to read verse 22. That it was read earlier as well. But unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And they will be shortened by the return of Jesus Christ. Then if anyone says to you, look here, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, when it talks about the elect, it is talking about people who are converted. So not just people who are at church. Sometimes there's a difference. It is talking about people who are truly converted, who have God's Spirit dwelling in them. So even those with God's Holy Spirit, it gets to the point that, if possible, even the elect will be deceived. So it says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So there will be great deception. And let's go back to Revelation 6, because we have the seals that have to be fulfilled before Christ returns. And of course, the first four of the six seals that we read here are what we recognize as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So we see that there will be wars. There'll be rumors of wars and wars. Verse 3, second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So we have false religion, then war. So there's taking peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. So they're paying a lot of money, is what the point is being made. And three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So food is becoming scarce. We understand that the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the false religion, war, and then famine, and then also disease.
And verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. And then we recognize the fifth seal that is taking place, the martyr of the saints, or the martyrdom of the saints. I'll just read verse 11. A white robe was given to each of them. So remember, much of Revelation is symbolic. So even though they see, John in a vision sees these people, they're dead. They're not alive, as some people think. They're dead, but it's symbolic of the saints who've been martyred before. A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were completed. Now, there's been time in history where God's church has been persecuted. We know that the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, persecuted the church to the point that people were dragged out of their houses and killed in the streets. It's shocking. And we have religious freedom. We enjoy religious freedom. But there will be a time where once again this will take place. There will be martyrdom of the saints. And then the sixth seal is cosmic disturbances. Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, verse 14, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And so we recognize that this great day, as it says in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? So all this is taking place. Human beings are saying, as it says in the verse that I skipped there, it says that they're saying they want the rocks to fall on them. They'd rather die than see what was going to happen next. But all these things are shocking, and they're taking place, and they have to. They're prophecies about what's going to take place. Now, understand why these things have to take place. It's because humanity refuses to repent. We know the Word tells us that every knee will eventually bow to Jesus Christ. Humanity will not repent. And so these things have to happen. So we have these events that we recognize that are going to take place. And then we know that there are inset chapters in the book of Revelation, like chapter 7. If we turn ahead to chapter 8, which were viewed this morning as well, but I just want to take a little bit of time to look at these. We have these seven seals, the prelude to the seven trumpets. So he reads, Mr. Jackson read verses 1 through 6, where we have these seven angels, they have the seven trumpets prepared to sound. And then in verse 7, so here's the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So all green grass was burned up. Sometimes, by the end of August, that's the way our lawn looks. It's brown. This year, we've had enough rain, our lawn is still green. It's hard to comprehend what it is saying is going to take place. But these things will happen. It's not like the fantasies that were mentioned in so many movies. The Lord of the Rings or various ones. It's incredible what human beings can do today with technology as far as the visuals in these movies. And on the computers and things. Sometimes I think it would be fantastic to have an unlimited amount of money and to be able to write or direct a movie on this type of thing and to see what it would look like. But the first angel sounded, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, thrown to the earth, a third of the trees burned up, and all grass was burned up. Have you seen on the news anything about this fire, the one that was in Idaho and now it's in California? It's in the top 10 of all-time fires in California. I mean, these trees are being burned up. A third of all the trees on the earth. Verse 8,
second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into a sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water. So it's poison. The waters have been made poison, is what it's referring to. The fourth trumpet, the heavens are struck, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Now already, reading through this, reviewing these scriptures, we can recognize the great things, the trauma that is going to happen upon the earth before Christ returns. Shocking things when we read them. And yet the angels are saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," because of the next things that are about to happen. Chapter 9, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power." And then it goes through the various things that they were told not to harm, the things that they were given authority to harm. In verse 5, they were told not to kill, but they were to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like that of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, "In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." So one woe is past. Here's the three woes. One woe is past. The sixth trumpet in verse 13. "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who have the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number." So if you've ever seen a show where they're talking about the war, in the days when horses were used, and the horses, sometimes they hear them from afar off, starting to come at them. Well, if it's 200 million, it's going to be very loud. And so you can read down through what they're going to do. But notice verse 21. So here we are at the sixth trumpets. All these things are happening. Who would think these things aren't shocking? Now, when we read them, I wonder sometimes, do we believe they're real? Do we believe these things are going to happen before Christ returns? The Bible says they will. And yet, we get down here in verse 21 and it says, "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." So God doesn't take pleasure in this. But we recognize that human beings will not repent. And you have to go over to chapter 11, when you come to the seventh trumpet. Chapter 11 and verse 15, where it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" So these things are going to happen before the seventh angel sounds. We get to this trumpet that will be heard all around the world before Christ returns. And all these things are taking place. And what's going to be shocking again is that humanity, instead of recognizing that Jesus Christ is returning, they're going to turn and fight against the Messiah. So you have to keep in mind that by this time, the beast power, the false prophet are well established. They are on this earth and they have convinced humanity that they have reached a point of salvation for man. Human beings are going to be pretty comfortable at that time. I don't know if any of you have listened to a sermon. When I mow the lawn, I like to put a sermon on my phone and put my headphones in, and I can usually get through a sermon while I'm mowing the lawn. If it's one of Mr. Jackson's, I mow the lawn and trim. I love you, Mr. Jackson. But the reason I bring that up is recently I listened to the one by Mr. Pinelli. And maybe some of you have heard it off of St. Louis's website where he has it. But he draws a very direct correlation, as the church has taught some in the past, that the beast and the false prophet, as far as the religious aspect of it, it will be headed up by the Catholic Church. And he goes through various prophecies, and he brings out multiple. I'm giving him credit where credit is due. I'm not going to quote directly from him. If you listen to his sermon, he brings out multiple examples of Catholic prophecies, how once God's kingdom is established on the earth, that there's going to be an Antichrist that appears. This is Catholic prophecy. They have it backwards. So the beast and the false prophet are going to establish their kingdom upon this earth. Then Christ is going to return. But people are going to think it's aliens or it's the Antichrist. Whatever it is they're going to think, they're going to be shocked by it. It's going to be shocking to them. But what's shocking to me is that they're going to turn and fight the Messiah. They're going to go to war against Jesus Christ. So we recognize that that is going to take place. And I find this shocking as well. If you have to go past a couple more inset chapters. But if you go to the bowl plagues in chapter 16, and I'm not going to go through each of these, bear with me for just a moment. Let me find the scripture that I'm looking for. Let's turn to chapter 17 and verse 14. Verse 13 says, "These are of one mind." So it's talking about the 10 kingdoms. "These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast." Verse 14, "These will make war with the Lamb." So these will make war with the Lamb. Now we know the Lamb will overcome them. "For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are called with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." So we see that there will be this war. Mr. Jackson did read the verses about the saints are going to be with Jesus Christ in white linen. And He will come down. The saints will rise to meet Him at that resurrection. And then we will come to earth and there will be war. Now, think about it. Who really wants to fight against Jesus Christ? You're fighting a spiritual being. And it's not going to be pretty. So it's going to be shocking that humanity will do it, but they will. So all these things are going to take place, these shocking things, which are much more shocking than Muhammad Ali beating Sonny Liston or anything of that nature. Or even the Twin Towers falling in New York. It's going to be much more shocking than anything we can comprehend or what we can imagine. Notice verse 21 of chapter 16. It says, "And great hell fell from heaven," or fell upon man, "every hailstone about the weight of a talent." You can picture a very heavy, like baseball or softball, or even larger, as far as the weight of it, falling. So this is taking place, and what do human beings do? Repent before God? No, it says, "And men blaspheme God, because of the plague of hell, since that plague was exceedingly great. So all these things take place, and human beings are still blaspheming God and preparing to go to war against Jesus Christ at His return. This is going to be shocking, but it is going to happen. Every one of us should recognize these things are going to happen. Now, another thing that's going to be shocking, let's look at a prophecy of the millennium in Isaiah chapter 11. Now that we've gone through the pleasant prophecies of things that will take place before Jesus Christ returns at the feast, I love going through these scriptures. But this is also going to be shocking to human beings. Isaiah chapter 11. So the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, will return with a shout, with a trumpet that is heard throughout the world. Verse 2, it says that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. So this is Isaiah 11, which is a prophecy of the millennium. But I want to point out some things that are going to be shocking to humanity. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor. Today we have many people who claim that they want to help the poor. More often than not, they're helping them themselves. We find this all the time in Kenya. One of the things that I have to guard against is I'm constantly being asked to support this orphanage or do this to help these poor widows or these poor people. Well, I know I've mentioned to some of you, because my wife used to tease me about, I used to tell her, I really want a boy. Why haven't you given me a son? Now, I know the biology behind it. It's all my fault. But I used to tease her about that. Why haven't you given me a son? Well, she'd say, well, just bring one home from Kenya. And I actually looked into it a little bit. The adoption laws are so stringent, and they're so tight, and it's because people used to steal babies to sell them to adoption agencies, or steal babies to bring them into orphanages so they could be adopted around the world. People made a business out of it, stealing other people's babies, and yet they claimed that they were there to help the poor. I'm bringing this out because God is going to judge with righteous judgment. He will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth and with the breath of His lips. He will slay the wicked. There won't be that wickedness. We heard a beautiful, beautiful song for special music. And if you followed along with the words, if you don't understand Spanish like me, you have to read the English. Just beautiful words in talking about this, and how if somebody's even thinking wrong, we'll come up behind them and say, hey, don't even think that. Perry, get that out of your pocket. I saw him in the lunch line stuffing something in his pocket. I caught him on it. It wasn't silverware. It was just a napkin. But if we were in the kingdom, I could have said, hey, get that out. What are you doing putting that in your pocket? But that wickedness won't even be there. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist. So when we talk about this, we're going to have a perfect, perfect government. There'll be a perfect government. It won't be corrupt. There won't be all these people on the news saying, well, you know they're only doing that because they're liberal or they're conservative or they're Democrat or they're Republican, and all these ideas and opinions and things going on. That's not going to happen. God is going to be motivated. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to be motivated by what is just and right. It's going to take people time to get used to it, because they're going to think they can't trust the government. Who knows what the truth is? What are the real motivations? And of course, we can read about the animals and how shocking it's going to be that the animals are not hurtful. Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So we recognize that this banner, Jesus Christ, he's going to bring people together. There will be unity. And all humanity will have the opportunity to know and understand truth. And it's going to be shocking. The truth is going to be shocking. So we just went through several of the horrible things that have to happen. It's going to shock humanity. Our military has used the term shock and awe. I think most of us, if you watch the news at all, you heard that in relationship to some of the wars that are taking place. Well, this is going to be shocking. Christ is going to return. He's going to put down false government. He's going to establish true government. And people, all of humanity, will have the opportunity to have the laws of God written on their hearts and in their minds. And they're going to understand the truth. So let's think about this for a moment. Some of you are looking just a little sleepy. Not looking at anyone in particular. Just look around at everybody. But think for a moment. And what I want you to do is come up with some descriptions in your mind of Jesus Christ. How would you describe Jesus Christ? If you had to describe him to someone, what adjectives would you use? What scriptures would you use? So think through that for just a moment. Everyone's eyes should be open while you're thinking. So if you had to come up, if you had to tell people, this is what Jesus Christ is like, how would you do it? So keep that in mind for just a moment. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Now this is going to be shocking to people when their minds are open to the truth. But I also want to make the point that it should not be shocking to us. None of us should be shocked by this. We should understand it. And we should know it. 1 John chapter 3. So if you were to describe Christ, you might say that he was perfect. I just wrote down just a few things. First things that came to my mind, because I think he, as our elder brother, he set the perfect example without sin. He is motivated by what's right and what's true. He always wants to do the right thing. It's just who he is and how he is. He's caring and loving and righteous and just and true and right. Verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We hear that, we talk about it, we recognize it. And if we die in the faith, or if we're living in the faith when Christ returns, then we receive this reward. We'll be children of God for eternity. "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved now, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," so when Jesus Christ returns, when that trumpet blasts, all these things have taken place, Christ returns and we transcend, that's what I'm trying to say, physical to spiritual. We cross that gulf. I mean, there is a huge, huge gulf. If any of you have stood on one side of the Grand Canyon and looked on the other side, and thought, "I'd like to take one step and be over there," you can't do it. And it's impossible for a human being to transcend the gulf from physical to spiritual unless God grants it. And so it says that when Christ returns, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
And as Mr. Ebersol was talking about, that hope that we have in us. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Jesus Christ is pure. Oftentimes, in the Psalms especially, it is the book of Psalms, but if you are addressing one psalm, it's appropriate to say psalm. That's the correct way to do it. Mr. Demers is a very smart young man. As he knew that. Who debated that with you? Your wife? I won't go any further. It talks about having a pure heart. It is so hard for a human being to have a pure heart. Jesus Christ is pure. And we strive to purify ourselves because we have this hope that when Christ is revealed, when He returns, we'll be just like Him. That's scriptural. That shouldn't be shocking to us. It should be motivating. It should be encouraging. Something positive to think about. And we know Christ, as the firstborn, He will always have the preeminence. That's scriptural. But we'll be in God's family. This truth, we understand it. But imagine when everyone's minds are open to it and every human being has the opportunity to understand that God is creating a family. So it shouldn't be shocking to us, but it will be shocking to humanity. There is a scripture in Hebrews 1, let's look at it, that also describes Jesus Christ and describes how we will be when Christ is revealed, when Christ returns. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, God, Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And we call Jesus Christ the Logos, the Word. We have the Word of God in our hands, our laps, and Jesus Christ speaks to us. God speaks to us through the truth, through the Word. It says, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, I'm going to stop right there because here's the point I want to make. When it says, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, that goes back to God the Father, who at various times spoke in various ways. So He speaks to us through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, it says, He is the brightness of God's glory. He has that brightness, that greatness, that glory. And He is the express image of God the Father. This truth should not be shocking to us. That's our future. When Christ is revealed, we read from Scripture that we will be like Him, that we will have that same glory. But that truth is going to be shocking to human beings when their mind is open to it after Christ returns, after the war is put down. In many places, this is called a mystery. We were in 1 Corinthians earlier. I want to just read one verse from 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15... Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. That term is used quite often. I say quite often. If you were to look up the word mystery, where it's talking about the various mysteries that have been revealed to us, that we have understanding of. Well, these are things that shouldn't be shocking to us. These are things that we should understand, that we base our hope in, our life in. We believe God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that is, of course, eternal life in God's family. So he reveals these mysteries to us. And behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then it goes through how, a time frame, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the dead will raise, and then the living will raise. So it's a mystery. But it should not be shocking to us that we're waiting for this mystery to be fulfilled. We should understand what mystery means in this sense. It's talking about a hidden truth. So there's going to be a time where it's no longer hidden in the millennium. Everyone will have the opportunity to understand this mystery. And another place, it talks about the mystery of God's Spirit being in us. In another place, it talks about the mystery of God's will. So God has made known the mystery of God's will. And I know from time to time we talk about how, well, we want to know what God's will is. Well, it says that God has made it clear to us what that is. The mystery of God's will has been made clear to us. It shouldn't be shocking. What is God's will for you today? Same as yesterday, same as tomorrow. To develop godly character. So that when Christ is revealed, we can be like Him. It's going to be shocking to humanity to know God's will, to understand the truth that God has given us at this time to understand. I'm going to give you one more quote from Muhammad Ali. This might be the last time I ever quote Muhammad Ali in a sermon. I don't know, but it's not something I typically do. But he also said, from the other things he said earlier, he also said, if they can make penicillin out of moldy bread, they can sure make something out of you. He's talking about human beings are able to do these incredible things. If God, there's no if to it. God is creating a family. And His sons will be revealed at His return. Those who died in the faith, and if you're alive, if you're living in the faith, you will be revealed. We will be revealed. So that shouldn't be shocking to us. Now, if there's anyone in our families that live over into the tribulation, it might be shocking to them. Now, hopefully, they'll put it together. They'll say, now I understand why you seem so different. Now I understand why you didn't get in that fist fight at the family reunion or whatever it was. Why you didn't fight over all the money when our parents died. Whatever it's going to be. So our friends, our family, our co-workers might be shocked. Might not be till second resurrection when they come alive, but if they live into the tribulation, it might be shocking. But this is truth that God has given us. And to the vast majority of humanity, it's a mystery. And so we wait and we pray and we hope and we look and we watch for the return of Jesus Christ. So these things have to happen. It is going to be shocking. Those in power will fight against Jesus Christ. But eventually, God is going to establish His government. Every one of us should certainly understand, and it's already been pointed out, human beings cannot govern human beings. It takes Jesus Christ. It takes God's government. And that's what our future holds. And it's going to be shocking to so much of humanity. But don't be shocked by it. God has opened our minds to understanding. Every single one of us have a wonderful blessing of truth. The veil has been lifted from our eyes. We know the mystery. So live accordingly until this day is fulfilled.